Children's Church. We got one. I'm thankful for one. I'm thankful for one. I'd be thankful we had 100. You ready, bud? We're ready. Okay. Brother Roberts is going to preach again for us today, and we appreciate his taking this time to do that for us.
Good morning. It's an interesting morning. As I got out, I dropped my wife off at Indian Kentuck. She wanted to teach a class out there herself, and so as I came back across, the deer are out this morning. How's that? I had several little instances I came across there trying to stay out of the way. But I'm glad I was able to make it today. Thank you for allowing me to come back. Enjoy coming up here to visit with y'all and to worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out upon us. And Lord, this is a blessing to come together to fellowship and to worship and to lift up our praises to you. Lord, let them be pleasing to you. Let the aroma of our worship be so pleasing, Lord, that you continue to pour out those blessings upon us. Lord, guide us this morning. Open our hearts. Let us hear your word. Guide my words, that the blessings will be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kind of titled this thing. I've been into a couple of issues here myself here lately, health-wise and things like that, dealing with. And I've gone back and looked at the Pauline epistles. Those in there, as you go looking through what Paul wrote to the various churches, the messages he gave to them, and searching for, I guess, for some inspiration, searching for some comfort, searching for some answers for some things. And as I was going through this, I happened to run across, Mike had called me about coming up, and I said, well, yeah, I'll have something. And this week, about Thursday, I ran across in Ephesians chapter 5, a couple of verses, the first two verses of chapter 5 Ephesians, and kind of hit a, rung a bell, I guess you could say, a place to look at. And so I'd like to read that, if I may. I'm reading now the New American Standard. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that kind of hit me, I guess. In the study of Ephesians, I've done several studies of Ephesians in seminary and various places. There's two major parts to the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians gets confused a lot. A lot of people use it for things they shouldn't be using it for, I think. At least that's my opinion. The first three chapters of it presents a gospel doctrine. What is the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's the message that we present each and every time we interact with anybody, present that gospel message. First three chapters of Ephesians is big time in doctrine. Then you go chapters 4 through 6, it presents what I call a gospel culture. We take that doctrine and we put it into right living before God, a gospel culture. Right thinking leads to right living. Gospel doctrine leads to gospel culture. So it's important, I think, that we realize what the gospel is and how we live that gospel out in our everyday life. Sometimes we continually forget that's the best news in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be the main theme, the main thing we put forth. Excuse me. And if we don't drink constantly from that fountain of God's love that comes through that gospel, we will not experience a gospel culture, living that gospel out in the things we do each and every day. It's kind of a manifestation of what we think. Thinking and doing go together. Think about that. Thinking and doing go together. We think about things and we do those things. If we're within the gospel, we will do those together. And we need to, I guess, a constant continuing education as Christians, where we stand and what that message is, how we should live that message, and how we go forth from that. And so I think in this particular verse, the first two verses of chapter 5, Paul takes us to school, takes us back to school for us to look at that very closely. And this is what I say, there's two commands in those two verses, and there are two reasons for those commands. And so we'll look at those a little closer here just for a moment. Begin that verse 1, therefore, always look for therefores and immediatelys and those words like that to begin to make a transition. Paul has been talking about the Christian walk. I think you go right before this. Then he says, therefore, because of it, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, what's an imitator? Does anybody like to imitate, mimic? The Greek word there, used there, we get the word mimic from, like we mimic people. Sometimes that can be a bad thing, but you don't want to always. But we want to be imitators of God. We're directed from that. That's the command he gives to us. Christianity doesn't look like a cleaner version of our regular life. It's more than that. Christianity, you come to Jesus Christ, you come to a whole new life. It's different. It's changed. There's new. Christianity is imitating God, walking in love, just as Jesus did. Christianity is following the footsteps of Jesus out of the horror of that cross into the glory of that new life that he's given us. And we should be celebrating that every day. We should be excited about that every day. We have not only the perfect model, we have the perfect power who works within us in the Holy Spirit, both to will and to work at his good pleasure through us. So let's look, imitators of God. Perfect imitation would be of God, right? We can't do that. Apostle John says that one day we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So really the whole Christian life is summed up right there, imitators. We will know him and we will be like him. The goal is that perfect imitation. And what are we doing when we imitate God? How do you go about imitating him? We try to become the greatest good in existence that we can be. God is the perfect person. He's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, all those fruits that we can have in our lives. He's the personification of those things. Bring them to us. God made us to imitate him. Go back to the very beginning. When God created, he created us. He said, let us make man, what? In our image. Let us make man in our image. In the law, he says, be holy as I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. And then Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when we imitate God, we're doing what we're designed to do. He put us here for that purpose. We're imaging God, being holy as he is holy, pursuing perfection, looking for that perfect place to be within Him. We're imagining God being holy as He is. And that's hard to do. Most of us don't accomplish that all the time. And I'll be with you all. I'll agree with all of you. I don't do that either. Many times we slip up on that. But we try that. Fact is, we have and will continue to fail. Is no excuse, though, to not take the command to imitate God. We don't always do it, but we need to continue trying. It's all more the reason we need it. God continually calls us to Himself, showing and giving holiness that we need, a holiness that we can live with and live through. At the most basic level, to imitate God means to mimic Him, as I said. And how do we mimic someone? We watch them, we pay close attention to them, then we do what they do in the mimicking. As a little boy, I always wanted to play baseball. Did a little bit, played with a little neighborhood team that we had together, but I wasn't very good at it. I had what the coach called a slow bat. I couldn't hit the ball if I wanted to. But I was a pretty decent fielder, and I thought I was something else. I said, I can be that. I can at least go out and catch fly balls and stuff like that. I could do real good with that. At that time, and some of you may remember this name, there was an outfielder that played with the Giants named Willie Mays. And Willie Mays used to catch the ball with a basket catch. They called it the basket catch. You know, you'd come up here and catch it, you know, instead of like this, like that. Well, I saw that. Used to watch back in the days when you didn't see a lot of baseball. You didn't have baseball on all the time, all these different stations. We got, Saturday game of the week on Saturday with Dizzy Dean baseball. Sometimes you get to see Willie Mays play, and I was always fascinated. He could just, like that. I said, well, I can do that. I'm going to try to mimic that if I can. And so I practiced. Had guys hit fly balls to me, and I'd run up and got where I could, you know, 50-60% of the time I could catch it. And so I thought I was getting really good. Well, the coach that was with us, he says, Edward, don't do that. He said, if you use that in the game, I'm going to put you on the bench. He says, you don't have a bat anyway, so there's no sense you're out there making errors at the time. So I didn't use it in the game, but I always thought I was good at that. But he made a statement that hit me, I guess, on that. He says, you're not Willie Mays, so don't do that. You can't do that. So we have to understand our place as Paul has directed to us to imitate God. Understand our place. We're children of God. We're not God. We're children of God. We're called to imitate Him, but not be God. God has those certain attributes, all-powerful, all-knowing, self-existent, that we can't imitate. We can't do those things. But He has other things. He has holiness, He has kindness, and He has love. We can imitate those in the things that we do. And we can be an imitation of Him. When we try to put ourselves in the position of God, trying to be God instead of imitating, we will fail. We sin. That's big sin. We need to be careful not doing that. We imitate what we face. It's hard to look at God when you think you are God. But when you know you're His child, well, that's different. And we'll get into that. So that's the first command that's given here in this little short passage. Be imitators of God. The second one, if you look in verse 2, is walk in love. Walk in love. Doesn't say sprint. Can't sprint. I may have told y'all before, I walk downtown Madison just about every morning down along the river. I walk. There's a lot of people running by and just like this. And I look at them and say, boy, I wish I could do that, but I think I'd be out of breath after about three steps. So don't do that. But I said, that's their thing. But then I say, well, when they go running like that, sometimes you miss what you see. You miss those things around you. You miss sometimes even speaking to people. I've started a little log. Individuals I meet on the way, I'll go home and write it down on that. And I always put it in, and I'm not sure why I'm doing this. I just thought it'd be interesting to do sometimes to see what it looked like, what kind of response they give me when I meet them. Some people will speak to you. Some people will go, and that's it, you know. Even waving at cars go by. I have a tendency to wave at people if they go by along the river and wave at them like that. I'm trying to figure out if it's the age range of people that will wave back and who responds to someone saying something. You don't know how it was. I guess I'm weird that way. I just thought I'd put those statistics down and see what it looked like. But anyway, but walking, we're not sprinting. Sometimes we get to sprinting, we run by things. We get ahead of God. We need to stop and walk in love. Stop and enjoy the things around us. See the things that are around us as we do that. Because if I sprinted, it'd be short-lived. Wouldn't last very long. So we need to do that. Paul's making the point that love isn't something that's short-lived and occasional like sprinting. Love should be natural, consistent, like walking. Being consistent, being steady at it. Walk in love. Walk in love. What kind of love, you might ask? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, go back to the 1 Corinthians 13. We've all heard this at weddings and everything else. Paul didn't write it for weddings, this passage. He wrote it for the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Walk in love. That's the church. That's the church. That's where we represent and imitate God and walk in love. That's the kind of love Paul's talking about. So how are we doing? How are we doing with this walk? Does love define your life? Paul said it should. He doesn't say only super Christians should live this way. He presents this as just an ordinary fact of our life. As Christians, we should walk in love. The unmistakable sign of Christianity is a life of walking in love. It's not an option. It's a command almost. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There it is. They'll know that. They'll identify that. So most of us, walking is a natural part of life. It's something that we do, right? Get up and it gets difficult when you have a difficult time walking. My wife has a difficult time walking now. She gets very frustrated with that fact. But I told her she's slowly getting back to it. You know, when you're a baby, you didn't walk much, right? You kind of roll around, got picked up, couldn't walk around the block, get placed in a stroller, hopefully. I don't think I was ever in a stroller myself. I didn't have strollers back then, I guess. At least my parents didn't have a stroller anyway. Didn't get pushed around. Sometimes I got to ride in a wagon. He'd pull me in a wagon, but that'd be it. But as you get older, you learn to walk, and you should walk. You learn by imitating others. You held the hand of your parents and walked, learned. You were picked up when you fell down. So what do you need if love isn't the way you walk? You need to realize that you're a baby who needs help then. You need Jesus Christ. You need him to come and pick you up, put you in his stroller, and take you for a walk. He'll show you what love looks like doing that. He'll take away your excuses and give you reasons, reasons for that walk and imitating him. So two things there that Paul gives us, two commands: imitate God and walk in love. But he also gives us two reasons to do those things. There's a reason to each of the commands. Reason number one, therefore be imitators of God in verse 1. What? As beloved children. As beloved children. Children imitate their parents. You don't have to tell them to do it, it just happens. Why? Because they're the biggest influence in their lives. That's who they know more than anything else. They're their hero. They're perfect in the eyes of that child looking at their parents. But, and we all know, earthly parents fail to live up to that test of time sometimes. I'm shocked sometimes by some things I hear of parents doing to their children. Kind of blows me away. They disappoint. So sometimes you distance yourself from them. You actually orphan yourself to avoid the pain that comes there. And sometimes people even transfer that parental disappointment onto God. They fail to see God the Father because their father was not somebody they wanted to be around. I enjoyed working with my father. I was my dad was a carpenter, builder, and when I got 12 years old, he says, "You're old enough to go to work." And I ended up toting lumber for him. We'd go out and build a house. I would be the one that would tote the lumber back and forth. And then when my brother was a couple years behind him, when he got 12, we were both doing it. Worked all the way through high school with him doing those kind of things. My dad made it to sixth grade. He had a sixth grade education, but he was the smartest man I ever knew. Looking at him, he could figure things out. He was a mathematician. He was a genius at math. He didn't know anything. He didn't know how to spell algebra, but he could do it. That was the thing. That was always shocking to me. And I'd come home with math stuff to do and math assignments and stuff, and I said, "Dad, I can't understand this thing." And he'd look at it and he'd say, "Okay. Here's where you do it." He'd get the right answer. Wouldn't be the way the teacher wanted me to do it, and I would get reprimanded because I wasn't writing the following the correct method, but he knew how to get to the answer. Always the case that way. And I was always amazed at him that he could do those things. But he did tell me, he says, "I do the best I can, but sometimes it's not going to be the best for you. Sometimes I may fail." He says, "When I do that, forgive me." One of the things he always asked for forgiveness for was my name. My name is Wallace Edward Roberts. Okay, I was named after my grandfather. His name was Wallace. But they wanted to call me Edward. My mother wanted to say Edward. That's what she wanted to call me. So they messed with the names, evidently. And this is the story I was told. And they said she didn't like Edward Wallace Roberts. She liked Wallace Edward Roberts. So that's what I was named. That's on my birth certificate. But I was called Edward. You know, realize how problems you use your middle name. Some of you may use your middle name sometimes, and that gets to be an issue at times, figuring out who you are. And he always said, "I think I failed you when I did that. Shouldn't have done that." And I always say, "Man, no big deal. It's what it is, so we'll deal with that." But we imitate our parents. We look at them and desire to imitate them. And we need to do that to God. Sometimes, unfortunately, our parents lead us astray. And some people have been led astray because of that. Have become like orphans, even, away from God. And we have a hard time putting God in that God-Father image and realize he loves us all the time. He's a part of us all the time. The Bible calls all Christians beloved children. Romans 8:15 says, God has given us the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to say what? Our Father. Paul says in Galatians 4, we are children of the promise. John says Jesus gave us the right to be called children of God. And when you think about it, that's powerful. That's powerful. If you're in Christ, God relates to you not like a king or a servant or a boss or an employee, but as a father to a child. With warmth, depth, tenderness, care, attention, intention. You're not an orphan, you're a child of God. So Paul says, be like your father. Imitate God. That wasn't any easier for the apostles back then than it is for us today. On his way to the cross, Jesus said, he told them, made them a promise, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He knew his leaving would be trouble for the followers. They're going to have a hard time. It was difficult. Hard for them to get through that moment. So he assured them they wouldn't be alone. God would send the Holy Spirit to be and abide with them, to confirm what he taught them, to tell them they were children of God. What's true of them is true of us also. Same way. You, Christian, are a child of God. He's not just the Father. He's your Father. And he wants you to understand the massive heart of love he has for you. He sent Jesus to show it. He gives us his Spirit to seal that promise. The triune God is at work right now to communicate his love to you. This morning, this moment. Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, he understood, I think, this concept. He had a book called The Heart of Christ. He talked about what John meant, what Jesus meant in John 16 when he says the Spirit will hear as he speaks. He says all his speech is in our hearts will be to advance me, to greaten my worth, to love unto me. It will be his delight to do it. When you feel something, when you feel that response as you pray or read or whatever you're doing, meditating, those kind of things we do to kind of get away from things, it's God speaking. He's talking to us. He's leading us. He's taking us where he wants us to go. Those moments when you believe the word of God, when you feel loved by him, those moments are just not coincidental. They're not merely emotional. Those moments are when you think, my Father loves me. We need to get to that point where we feel that. Feel that all the time. So if you believe God's love for you right now, it's not because I'm telling you it's true. It's because he's telling you it's true. That's the response as we draw close to him. We get into his word. We pray. We take those moments. He's drawing closer to us. And we feel those. And when you listen and believe, you then have a responsibility to those of us who feel like orphans. You need to turn to those that feel like they've been let out or turned away. You need to draw close to them. You need to imitate God and walk in love toward those, helping them. Church gathered here is family. We need to respond that way. Each and every person. We're children of God. We're brothers and sisters in God. And that's the challenge we have, I guess. If you look in right quickly for verse 2 then, you walk in love. It says, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. Sacrifice. The Bible tells us God, greater love has no one than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is not only the perfect model of love, he's the reason for all Christian love. That's why Paul, when discussing right living, includes right thinking. Right living flows from this right thinking. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God. It's the supreme act of love. He gave for you. He gave for me. Gave it to all of us. And if we're ever going to have a chance at walking in love, it's going to be in response to God's love. Some people have said, I think it was John Stott, a theologian, talked about Jesus. He said his mind, what dominated Jesus' mind was not living, but the giving of his life. What dominated him was the giving, and that's the love that he expressed, that he gave. Jesus knew what he was doing when he walked down that road to the cross. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. That knowledge didn't turn him away. He walked on, bound by his love of God for us. Amen. He led the mission of God, determined the path he walked. He wasn't surprised when it all started to go down. He knew it would happen. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew his trial would go bad. He knew the cross was standing right in his way. And he accepted in love for us. The gospel love is that bold, but it's also risky. And some people would say, what's your love like? Some people have said the mainspring, I think it has, I'm trying to remember the quote now, the mainspring of all of our actions is self-interest. Think about it. How many things do? How many ways we respond? Sometimes it's because of self-interest. We're looking after ourselves. And we fail to let God look after us. Are we really living for God? Are we pretending to live for God while we pursue all of our hopes and dreams and kind of fit God in on the side when he works and maybe on this side and we can get in on this side? How do we walk that way? Jesus lived for God and for us. It wasn't theoretical. Jesus did not withhold love. Are we aware that withheld love really is a sin? Jesus loved us, gave us up for us. Love gives. What you need to give is love. You're thinking of someone right now, someone you need to love better. I don't know. Maybe. We all have individuals we struggle with. We always have issues with some people. I wish he would act differently at times. I wish she wouldn't say some of those things she says. And then we have a tendency to turn away from them. But we need to exercise love toward them. Understand and present those. And you don't just kind of stumble into this kind of love. Gospel love is intentional. Gospel love walks at the pace of Jesus. If it needs to sprint, it does. We walk when we walk. We choose gospel love as Christ chose it. He trusted the Father. The Father loved him and he expressed that. How do we do that? Jesus resolved to do the Father's will. How do we do that? He did the Father's work. How do we do that? The Bible makes a big deal of this kind of thing. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother and come and offer your gift. Apparently, walking in love before God is a bigger deal than making an offering to God. Imitators, walking in love. And the last part of this, I love this verse, the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We see our worship that way. Is our worship that way? The actions we do, is it a fragrant offering? I know all of us have walked into a kitchen sometimes and things are cooking, it's going really well, you know. And the aroma, what? Just blows you away, right? You had, let's eat. Kind of response to that. Our worship when we gather should be that. That kind of aroma that goes up to God. An aroma that is such that He responds to us in everything that we do. He responds to that. The offering He gave us on that cross is that. We in turn should imitate Him. We in turn should walk in love. We should produce that aroma, the sacrifice of our lives to Him. That's what He's asking for. That's the way we imitate. That's the way we walk in love. Not just with me, but surrendering ourselves totally and completely to Him. We give ourselves up. God is not calling us just to be a nice person. God is calling us to this because He cannot call Himself to us, not make us like Him, not making us loving. We have to do that by surrendering ourselves. And it's not easy. We're humans. We have a tendency to want to do our thing. But Paul is directing us, give, imitate Him, and surrender totally and completely. That's his call, to imitate, to walk in love. Let me close by saying, what if we took this call seriously? What if you take that call? Imitate God, walk in love. What might God do in and through us? We might just look like God and love like God. It might look like God came to town. Maybe it looks like heaven on earth if we work that way. Well, we could use some heaven on earth right now. If you look around the world around us and everything going on, John Calvin said that we must embrace one another with love with which Christ embraces us. Think about it. Embrace one another with the same love that Jesus Christ embraces us. Jesus loved us, gave Himself up for us. Real love includes giving ourselves up. Real love is costly. Real love stretches. It stretched Christ across that, on that cross. Are you being stretched with Him? Imitating God doesn't only mean His attributes, but also His sufferings. Are you suffering for Christ's sake? The test of this gospel doctrine that we should live by has settled deep into the visibility of the gospel culture. It's a joyful, sacrificial living that we should be in, imitating Him and walking in love. He gave up Himself. The test of faithfulness for us is not merely the amount of our tithe or the fullness of our schedule. It's your response to others for Jesus' sake. Life-giving love from the life-giving God goes through this personal sacrifice. So Paul's calling us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Think about that. Will you trust that? Can we move to that imitation? Can we move to that walking in love in everything we do? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the message that you've brought to us. Thank you, Lord, that help us. Help us to be the imitators. Help us to show and walk in that love. And Lord, the day is difficult at times. Our response is difficult at times. Lord, we're busy. The world is flying by around us. Things are flying off in all directions at times. But Lord, help us to focus on you. Let us hear that small, quiet, still voice directing us and leading us. And Lord, let us be willing to respond in love. Let us be willing to respond by giving, sacrificing, turning our lives over to you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for these moments. Hear our worship. Hear our prayers. Let it be aroma to you, pleasing. For we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a closing hymn, I guess, right?